Amen. I've been getting cold, it seems, so I've been praying my throat would hold up for this. So we'll see how far it gets tonight. But good evening and Merry Christmas. Very good. Thank you. You can turn with me tonight. The first place is Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start there. And as I was studying for this, reading over the Christmas story again, you know, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, there's a lot of stuff there. But what really impressed me again this time was the section of verses 46 through 55, which is Mary's praise, because she learned from Angel Gabriel that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. She's going to give birth. And then she also learns that her, it was cousin, I believe? Yeah, cousin Elizabeth had also conceived in her old age and was going to give birth to eventually what would be called John the Baptist. And so Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth. And when they meet, Mary just starts praising the Lord. And there's a section here I want to read first off here tonight. I'm going to start the study off. So this is Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to begin. This is Mary talking. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.'" And just, it's a great section there. I'm not going to actually study that in depth tonight. But just look at Mary, you know, this 16-year-old or thereabouts young girl, you know, just a normal teenager, but the Lord had chosen her to be the mother of Jesus. And she just is expressing here her thanksgiving. You know, a lot of people would have been more like, "Oh dear, you know, this could be bad for my reputation. This could mess up my life." But she was thankful. You know, she was really just blessed to be a part of God's plan. But I want to look at the last two verses. And she mentions here that the Lord had helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And I just look at this and see Mary, even as a young woman, understood that she was part of a much bigger picture. That there were things that had been spoken, prophecies spoken of her and of her son to be here thousands of years in advance, and she was just part of that. You know, it's really awesome, I think, to see that in a young girl like that, that she knew her place, understood this huge picture the Lord had spread out over time. And she is just, "Here, I'm part of that. This is now, this is my life. The Lord's given me this purpose." And so I kind of want to, tonight, go over what she was thinking of, at least in that point. The picture that God has spread out. The plan of God. What caused that baby to be born in the manger. Why he was there. What his purpose was. Because we can get focused on the story itself, you know, the baby born in the manger. We all know that story pretty well, hopefully. But to look at the purpose, look at the story that God was doing throughout history to bring that to pass. And so I know Mary mentions here Abraham. I want to go back just a bit further, actually quite a bit further in history, to actually Adam and Eve. And you know Genesis story, God created the heavens and the earth 6 days, created Adam and then eventually Eve. And place them in this Garden of Eden, Adam having been formed in the image of God, which is Genesis 1:26, just placed in this beautiful garden, sent there to tend it. He was in a relationship with God like I would dream of, you know, mentions that they would walk with God in the cool of the day. You know, just think of that, you know, to be able, as you're going through each day, just like maybe the afternoon, you're walking with God, and just that unhindered, completely friendly and loving relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord. And so, like, read through Scripture, and you read about, you know, different things that God has referred to, you know, to us. He referred to as husband, as a father, as a friend, you know, all these different titles that refer to the most fond and tender terms of human affection. And really what they are is they're just used as an inadequate description of how God loves us. And so that was the kind of relationship Adam and Eve had, you know, that's the love God had for them, you know, and look at their purpose there. Was just to be with God, you know, and to enjoy Him, to go through life and just enjoy His presence, enjoy His creation. And you look also at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and it mentions that all this creation, Adam and Eve included, were created for God's pleasure. And that was, you know, they being there and them just going through life and enjoying the Lord was God's pleasure. It was just blessed His heart. And so it was kind of a two-way thing. They were blessed immensely in the midst of God's creation, and there was the Lord, you know, just loving them and being pleased with them. And so there we have Adam and Eve. You know, we heard the story, I'm sure. We also know that, you know, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 mention that God put a tree in the midst of the garden He said not to eat of. He said, every other tree there you can eat from, but not that one. And you can ask, why? Why did God just, you know, give them one, you know? And just from my own perspective, I believe from the Scriptures that it really was a choice given so they could choose to love Him. If they wanted to love the Lord, it was a simple answer. You know, actually Jesus said, I think it's John 14:15, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And so really what the Lord was saying was, if you love Me, just don't eat this. Because, you know, love isn't something that you can just, you know, force someone to do. You know, if you're trying to get married to someone and you have a gun to their head, it's not going to work out so well. You know, and so the Lord was giving them a choice. So they didn't have to love Him. They could choose not to. And eventually we read about the story of the serpent coming in chapter 3 of Genesis. And the serpent comes and says, so did God really say, and questions His authority and convinces Eve to take of the fruit and eventually Adam, and just this whole thing started. And so at that point in time, right there, when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against the command of the Lord, a war began on earth. The war already begun in heaven, you know, because Satan rebelled and he was an angel that was created to serve the Lord, but he chose to want to exalt himself. He wanted to become like God. And so he rebelled. So the war between Satan and the Lord began in heaven. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, that war broke out on earth. And so sin entered the world then as a direct enemy of God's perfect plan for mankind. It combats, it fights against God's purpose and desire on every level in the heart and life of a man or woman. You know, just sin is the opposite of what God wants. Everything opposite. He created man. He loves us, loves mankind. But sin is the thing that just ruins His plan, ruins the things that He wants, because we have the free will to choose whether or not to obey Him or not. And so sin effectually separated man from God and brought death into the world. You know, and you guys probably know this very well, but I'm just trying to give you an overview again. So as we go through this, we're looking at what God did, and it's to remember Him tonight, to remember what He did for us. And so as sin came in, instead of God being on the throne of man's heart, which was what man was created to have, was to have God on the throne, what happened was self became the Lord. Self became the master. And so the war began. Satan wanted to rule. He wanted to have these people, this world, this universe as his to rule over. He wanted to be like the Most High. And so he desired to take over the things the Lord had created, especially the people. And so, and also, you look at Satan and you see that he hates the Lord. He's just like the epitome of hate. But he knows he can't hurt the Lord, you know, because God's this almighty heavenly Father, and here's Satan, this, you know, created angel. You know, he can't do anything to directly injure or hurt the Lord, but he can hurt the Lord by proxy, by hurting those people that the Lord loves. And so that tactic of Satan by coming to the world was really a part of his tactic in fighting against the Lord. And so that's the big picture. We see world history and, you know, all this stuff throughout time and all these things going on in world events and people coming up and ruling and people dying in wars and this and that. All of it is dwarfed, though, by the big picture, which is a spiritual realm where God and Satan are fighting over human souls, where they are warring for the love and the hearts of mankind. That's the big picture. Everything else is minor in comparison. And so we look through Scripture, and we could go on all night. You know, there's places in Scripture where, like in, I think it's in Nehemiah, where they go through and list all the things the Lord did. And just like thing after thing after thing after thing. And just like, wow, the Lord did all this. We see, though, this biblical history and just world history even, all these things, the Lord was working in mankind. Yes, there was a war. Yes, there was people, many people, who decided not to follow Jesus. But the Lord had a purpose and his plan, and he was working that throughout history. You get to the point of Noah in Genesis, and you see that already in man's history, there was only like one father of a household that actually was faithfully following the Lord. Everyone else, it says that there was no thought but wickedness in the heart of man. And so the Lord brought the flood, but he saved Noah out of that. Now, if the Lord wanted to just get rid of the problem of mankind once and for all, he just said, okay, I'm done. You know, I give up. But he had a purpose. He had a plan. He loved his creation. He loved mankind. And so he had a plan. And so even through Noah, through that time, he spared the 8 people on the ark and brought them through the flood to a rejuvenated world. And then Abraham. You go up through the time of Abraham, and you see the Lord begin to call a people out for his name, a people that would love him, a people that would be, Israel actually means governed by God, the people that would be his. And so he chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, just some guy, you know, who's a pagan worshiper, but Lord spoke to him and said, Abraham, actually Abram at that point, Abram, follow me. He'll come out, leave all of this stuff, and I will send you to a place. And so he began to work in Abram's life, and you bring it through, and you see the miraculous birth of Isaac, and through Jacob, and all these people, just God working. You know, all around them, there's people who were worshiping false gods, who were doing hideous things, but God's still loving mankind and wanting to redeem them because he loves them. Go to Moses, you know, through obviously Jacob and then the 12 patriarchs, and you get Joseph, and they go to Egypt for 400 years. They're in captivity, but God brings along Moses, and there's a deliverer of his people. He brings them out of Egypt, you know, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness for 40 years, into Israel, and he allows them and drives out all these people before them and allows them to have this land and gives it to them as the land flowing with milk and honey and just blesses them tremendously. But even then, you see people, even his people, that fell away again and again and again and again. After going through Judges on Wednesday nights with Cardi, and Judges is a story of God's people falling away over and over and over and over again. You know, it's just like consistently they sin. Lord sends a punishment to try to wake them up. They wake up eventually and they're like, oh no, Lord help. And he sends deliverance and they're happy and they're prospering because they found the Lord and they're worshiping him. But eventually they slide back down to worshiping idols and doing what the world does. And so the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. Even his people, the ones the Lord had called out, the Lord still didn't give up. He kept on going. He kept on loving. He kept on caring. Get to David, this man after God's heart, you know, when the Lord raised up And to David, the Lord promised that out of his line would come the Messiah. It says he promised David that the throne, or his throne, would last forever, that there would be a king who would come along that would have this kingdom forever, which of course speaks of Jesus eventually. And through David's life, you see this guy who was a shepherd boy at first, nothing special, but sent Samuel, you know, to anoint this kid and then to raise him up, even through all the time in the wilderness, all the time being chased by Saul, still to bring this guy to the throne. And we just look at David's life. We see the Lord working there so much. Read the Psalms, and you look at what God did there. And so this is part of the work of God. You see God through history coming. And then the prophets, you get through, and you see David and Solomon, and then the kingdom split, and we have this, all this mess going on. The prophets come to try to speak to Israel, to bring them back as a people to the Lord. But people won't listen. You know, Jeremiah was this awesome prophet, but he had no converts. There's not a single person we hear of in Scripture that actually listened to Jeremiah. It was just a guy that spoke for the Lord, but no one heard him. You know, and so the Lord was continually sending his prophets, continually speaking his word, continually loving his people, but they wouldn't listen very often. And so he does that. He finds the ones that seek him. You know, Elijah, who thought he was the only one in Israel who worshiped the Lord, but found out from the Lord that there was a bunch of other people. And so the Lord is finding those that seek him, looking throughout the world to find those who would actually turn from their wickedness and turn to him and follow him. And he takes those and he was guiding them by his hand. You look at that in Scripture, you just see God's hand on people who want to follow him. But you see the prophets, you see all this, the kingdom of splits. Eventually, just stuff gets so bad, the Lord sends Assyria to take captive Israel. He sends Babylon to take captive the nation of Judah. And so they're both taken into captivity, brought out of their homelands. I'm reading Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a prophet in Babylon at that time. The reason the Lord did this was that they would know that he is God. All the stuff the Lord did was just so they could know, oh, wow, he is the Lord. He is the one that loves me. He is the one that cares for me. And so he brings them through. He has a 70-year captivity in Babylon, but brings them back. I was just reading Nehemiah and Ezra recently in my devotions. And just through all this stuff, puts it on a Babylonian king's heart to let them go back. Let them go back to the nation of Israel to rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem. And it's just like, when does that ever happen? You know, you don't see that ever. But the Lord did that. And it sent Nehemiah, sent Ezra, these guys back to Israel to rebuild. And so you go through the prophets and through this stuff. And eventually, what do you get to? You see, then, after all of this, the Lord prepared the way, giving them the law, giving them the prophets, always a view to the future and saying, I will send one who will save my people from their sins. Looking forward to the Mashiach, which is Messiah. Looking forward to the Savior. And only then, when the fullness of time came, we read that Gabriel came as that the messenger of God came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to give birth to a son. You know, as a virgin, a teenage girl, we don't know the exact age, but we can guess from culture and tradition that it was a teenage girl. And just like, wow. The Lord, all throughout history, was planning the event, planning this time when he would send his son. He'd already been loving his people, already been caring for them, already been planning this for centuries and centuries and centuries, been moving his people to the exact place, been orchestrating events, putting things in place, putting people in place so this could happen. And so there she was, and the Lord put that baby in her womb, and it developed. And then, of course, we celebrate tonight and tomorrow the birth of the Lord. And, you know, you look at this, and you see the big picture, though, is a spiritual war that was going on. Again, Lord and Satan warring over the souls of mankind. You see in that, what was the purpose? Why did this baby come? It's a cute story. It's a great thing to read and to look over. But the reason, and I just like using this terminology, but it was the greatest special forces insertion into enemy territory ever. You know, because it was God coming to his people, becoming a man, so that he could once and for all bring salvation and redemption to his people. That was the purpose. That was the plan. And so, really, it's so much more than just the babe in a manger. The purpose. There's a huge history and story behind it. A context to look at and to see this is what God's doing to bring it to this point. You know, and just to think also of what this meant for the Lord. He had been through so much already with mankind. You look at all he went through, all the things he did sacrificially to draw people to himself, to send the prophets, to love them, and to bring his people through so much stuff, even when they wouldn't listen to him, even when they would just ignore him and totally go after other things and just not listen to anything he would say. He still brought them through, still was working in their lives. And after all that, to say, man, I'm still going to do this. I'm going to humble myself as God, the almighty creator of everything around us. He created a baby, you know. He created what they're supposed to be. He said, I'm going to become that. I'm going to humble myself into the form of a man so that I can forever, once and for all, deal with this sin that is hurting my people so much. You know, and the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would save them from Rome. They wanted a military leader. They wanted someone that could redeem them physically right then as a nation. But the Lord had such a much bigger purpose in mind. He saw Rome, yes. He knew about their problem. But the biggest enemy in the Jews' life, the biggest enemy in mankind's life, was not Rome. It was not some conquering enemy. It was sin that was conquering each and every human life, Roman or not. And taking them and drawing them away from him. That was drawing them to the camp of the enemy, the camp of Satan. And he looked at his people and loved them enough to go and become a baby for us. So that he could be sin for us. So that he could be our Savior. Not just to become a baby, of course. Then to live among us. To be with us for, you know, 33 years. And lovingly do it. You know, he wasn't like, oh, okay, I gotta do this, man. He was lovingly doing it. He loved every moment of it, I'm sure. You read about the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He loved it. Even though it was the most humiliating thing ever, but even the cross, he said it was a joy. As he looked through the cross, looked through that humiliation and saw us. He saw the people he had redeemed to himself. And so that was a purpose he came. And actually, turn to Matthew 1. And the summary verse, I would think, of his purpose in coming. Matthew 1:21, wait for the pages to start rustling, says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the purpose. Long before he was even born, it was said. You know, and some people picture Jesus as a confused savior, you know, trying to figure out as he's growing up, am I the Messiah? Am I actually the savior? You know, and on the cross, there's a song that I used to play on piano, but the words of it were Jesus questioning the Lord. It's like, why am I here? What's going on? And I finally realized after playing it for a while, because it's a great piano piece, but the song itself is like totally unbiblical because it's like Jesus was confused. He had, like, he had no clue what was going on. But in reality, even before he was born, he knew exactly what was going on. There was a purpose and a mission. And you look at him throughout his life, and he was always talking about his time. He says, in some places, the time has not yet come, because he knew his time. And then on the night of his arrest and trial, he said, time has come. So he knew. So he knew exactly why he was there. And so he came, as it says here in verse 21, to save his people from their sins. And turn to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. We read all this, read this all the time for Christmas, and read it again this time around. And two words jumped at me. So I want to read this again, explain what those were. It says, Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is obviously a prophecy back in Isaiah's time, well before the birth of the Lord, talking about him coming. And there's two words here that really got me were unto us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He didn't say unto them. Doesn't say unto a certain group of people. Doesn't say, well, I'm going to name some names here, and they're the only ones. It's unto us, talking as a group. It's the entire group of mankind, really, unto us. And that really brings it home to at least me tonight as we read this, that this child born in a manger, or born in a stable, laid in a manger, 2,000 years ago, isn't just a cute story to read on the, certain days of December and to talk about and to hear songs about, but it applies directly to us. You know, we come tonight, 2010, and it's a crazy world, and biblically from looking at the prophecies, I believe in the last days, the Lord will come for his church very soon. Things are happening at a fast pace. See, the Lord had said what happened in the last days actually happening right now is amazing. And in this time, I think it's so important for us tonight to remember that story. That's kind of why I wanted to go over all of that history, to give you the big picture. Because we're part of that plan too. Just like Mary was a part of God's plan. She had the part of being the mother of Jesus. But we have a part too. The Lord, throughout the history of mankind, has been doing something to win people to himself. He loved us enough to become a baby, to die on a cross for our sakes, to resurrect from the dead, proving that he had victory over sin and over death. Why? For us. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And so for our sakes, so that we tonight could be here, we wouldn't have to try to work our way to God. We don't have to go through life wondering, does he love us? Does he care? Am I doing enough that by his grace we are saved through faith? Not of ourselves, the gift of God. It's Ephesians 2. And it's just, that's why we're here. The purpose of life, to be his, for his pleasure, for his good pleasure in us, for his will, for his purpose in our lives, to walk with him through life, to love him, knowing that he died for our sakes, that he came as a baby so we could live, so that no longer do we have to be dead in sin. Because the Bible talks about how if before we're saved, before we believe in Christ as our Savior, we're actually dead spiritually. Our spirit's part of us is dead, but Christ wants to bring life, wants to bring that connection between us and the Lord again. Actually, turn to Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. This is really a statement of victory. This is what God, or Christ, did, what Jesus did for us. I love these verses here. Colossians 2, verse 13 again says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him." Quicken means to bring to life. "Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That's a summary, really, of what Christ has done for us. Triumphing over death, triumphing over sin, so that no longer does sin have to be between us and the Lord. Because what sin does is it separates us like a wall between us and the Lord. And what Christ has done is remove that so we can have access. And Hebrews talks about us as believers in Christ being able to come in to the Holy of Holies, to the throne room of God, with boldness, and just to be in his presence, And that's the greatest thing ever. Not to have to go through life wondering if that's the case, but to know, because he says it here. He says, "I have made a way. I have made a way." And so, again, come back to the babe in the manger, and you look at all this stuff surrounding it, and you see the purpose. You see the work of God. I love looking at life, love looking at Scripture, and seeing what was God doing here. Why was he doing this? What was his motive? and just to see that tonight in the birth of Christ. And so, again, we live in a hard world, and it's not the easiest place to be a Christian, let alone just to be anybody. The Lord says, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The answer is Jesus. It's simply that, you know, makes it really easy in ministry, because any problem comes up, the first answer is always Jesus. Maybe some action after that, or some process you have to go through just to help somebody out, but the first answer, the main answer, is always Jesus. Just to look to Him and to trust in Him, to come to Him. Surrender and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm in the midst of this. This is going on. And Lord, what do you have? Give me that peace. Give me rest." And so I think that's what He wants to share with us tonight again. As we remember Him, as we look at what He did for us, is for us to be able to come and say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am." To walk away from all the other stuff in the world that has drawn our attention away from Him. A lot of distractions. And Satan, again, remember the battle, he's trying to distract us. He's trying to draw us away from the Lord. And he is the master of distractions. Put things in life that draw us away from the Lord. And tonight, to come again this Christmas Eve and to say, "Lord, my focus will be on you." Colossians, yes, chapter 3, the first couple of verses, talks about setting our affections on things above, not on the things of this world. So tonight, to come again and say, "Lord, maybe I have my affections, my desires, my thoughts always on other stuff, on the things of the world, on maybe sinful things even." And say, "Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I want to come and set my face towards you, Lord. Set my thoughts on you. Set my heart on you. That tonight I could be once again at your feet, Lord, to worship you, to remember you, to thank you." I know most of you in here, you know, but if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we have gone through this stuff tonight, you know, looking at what He did, I would encourage you to think long and hard on who He is to you. That unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, so that you could be redeemed from your sin that separates you from Jesus. The wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He wants to bring that to you, salvation, that you can be forgiven and redeemed from all that stuff, all that sin. And to us here who are believers, a couple things I want to put out there as kind of action items, things to do with this. You know the story, but what do you do with it? You know, I've kind of gone over tonight the big picture. What do you do with that? First thing, remember. You know, we've kind of done that already. You know, remembering Him, remembering what He did. To look at Jesus and just to wonder, like, "Wow, Lord, you're so awesome." Just the things that we read so casually sometimes, but to take a step back and to look at what that actually means. That God became a man. You know, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. But He did it for us. He humbled Himself. So remember. And then, obviously, if you're remembering stuff like that, the response of the next thing on there is to be thankful. It's to thank Him. You know, He loves hearing our thanks and our praise. So thank Him, praise Him. This Christmas season, He would be just glorified in our hearts. He would be just so blessed to hear us giving Him thanks and praise. We sing the Christmas carols or whatever worship song you happen to be a favorite, you know. It's just to give Him thanks, to praise Him, to remember Him. And then fourthly, to fall in love with Him more. Now, He loves you so much. Cares for you so much, and He just, you know, sometimes you think, "Well, I'm saved, I'm going to go about my life," and it's so easy to forget Him, but He loves you so much, and He wants to spend life with you, walking with you day by day. So fall in love with Him, get to know Him, open up the Word, and make a point of it, now that He has died for you, now that we remember that, to get to know this God who loves you so much. You know, C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." What is it to us? He gave up everything. Gave up His godhood, he gave up His place on the throne of heaven, became a baby, went to the cross, a sacrifice for us. So what is a bit of sacrifice from us compared to that? You know, just a response of love to Him. Because if He loved us so much, what is it to us to love Him back? And actually, the last thing here is demonstrate your love to him. Again, John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Just like, you know, if you love somebody, what are you going to do? You want to bless them. You want to do things you know will just make their day. And so if he loves us, and that just makes us love him, what's that going to look like? It's going to look like obedience to him. Not walking around like, okay, I got to obey Lord. That's not love. That's just legalism. You know, but to obey him with joy. Like, Lord, man, you did this for me. I get to do this for you. I get to open up the word every day and just love you in it. To hear your voice speak to me through it. Not you have to, not you got to, you get to. And so I guess that's where I want to close tonight. And if you missed the Christmas story reading through it tonight, I'm sorry. You can read it on your own time. But I did want to just go through and give the big picture and to put that along with the normal Christmas story so we can see what God was doing and how that applies to us. So before I start babbling any longer, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord. Having been through the word now just a bit and recounting and remembering the things you did before you came to earth, Lord, and enduring as you were born and you lived among us, as you died for us, as you resurrected, Lord, and as you work in our world today, as you want to be such an intricate part of our lives, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that you would just write these things on our hearts, Lord, that we would respond to your love with love in response, Lord, that we could just fall in love with you, Jesus, that our relationship with you would grow, that it would just become mature, Lord. We wouldn't be babes in Christ, but we would grow into those who know you, Father, who walk with purpose, who walk with understanding of what you have us here for. And we do thank you that you want to be in our lives. We do thank you for a purpose and a plan for us. You have just things laid out in our lives for us to walk into and to walk through. And we pray that we could serve you with that, to bring you pleasure, Lord, to bless your heart. And I thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you that we can celebrate it together here tonight. And I just pray that you would bless this time of fellowship now, bless this time of just being with family and friends. And tomorrow as we open the gifts and just spend time again, you would keep us always remembering the reason, Lord, remembering what you did, remembering what you're still doing, Lord, in us. And so we give this time to you, Father. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.